send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you again for taking the time to listen to the message this morning. Kingdom Conference 2021 is less than 2 weeks away now. Now, we've had several rooms come available due to some people having to change their plans. And so if you think that you're going to be able to attend and you need a room, I need you to just let us know just as soon as you possibly can, because we do have some rooms that have become available. And we're going to be meeting again at the Maranatha Bible Camp, which is in Everton, Missouri, about 30 miles northwest of Springfield. And opening day will be on the 18th. And check-in is anytime after 1 o'clock that day. And the first event will be dinner at 5 o'clock. And then Ted will be our opening speaker once again. We've got lots of special music planned this time. Randy Marshall and his young ones, along with the Christopher's grandchildren, are going to be leading the congregational singing. And then Nancy Barker and her children have got special music planned. And Rebecca's going to be here again with her awesome talent. And Taylor's going to be singing. I mean, this should just be a fantastic meeting. And we're really, really looking forward to it. Before we get into today's message, we need to talk about a few things. And after the events that took place in Texas a couple of weeks ago, I began writing somewhat of an essay as to what I thought took place. And then, as long as we're not in ecclesia, what we need to do to protect ourselves from things like this. Well, after I wrote the initial essay, I sent it to a friend of mine by email. I'm not going to mention his name because I don't want to put him in any jeopardy. But let me say this, he knows 100 times more about the electric company than I will ever know. And for reasons that, even though I'm trying to be discreet here, I should have said enough to you that you would know that the information comes on very, very good authority. But in my essay, I talked about who should have been or who should have had the blame in what happened in Texas with the electricity company going off or with the electricity going off in the middle of a once-in-a-century winter storm, where people died because they were unprepared for such extreme temperatures. Well, while it seemed like most people were blaming the big, bad electric companies, of course, knowing me, I saw it a little bit differently. I felt like the blame for what happened, the biggest portion of the blame, should have been on the, quote, federales in Washington because of their insane, ridiculous thinking that the people in America are destroying the world because they produce electricity from coal-powered plants. So by mandate, the greenies in Washington and elsewhere, managed to get a lot of coal-powered plants shut down so that they could save the world from being destroyed within the next 10 years. Well, funny how those are the same idiots believe that the world is billions and billions of years old, but they have the power to destroy it within the next 10 years. But, well, that's science for you. Anyway, it doesn't take a rocket scientist or an astrophysicist to know that if people think that they're going to replace a coal-powered energy-generating plant with solar panels or windmills, then they just don't live in the real world. It's plain and simple. Teresa and I have been making our own electricity now for about 20 years. And let me tell you, to live the way we want to live, and that's with an air conditioner, okay? And not just because of the heat, but because we live in an area where the mold is so bad that if you don't have a way to combat the mold, I mean, you're going to be in some serious problems in no time. But even as thrifty as we live, it would take at least 100 solar panels to do some of the things that we want to do. And for people who know nothing about living off-grid or even grid tie, trying to reduce or eliminate their electric bill, if they wanted to continue living the way that they're accustomed, leaving lights on, blasting the AC, blasting the heat, all the norms, you know, from a lot of people, they'd probably need closer to 150 panels to continue that way. If there were no more coal-powered plants, every city in America could have every rooftop in their city covered with solar panels, and they wouldn't have half of the energy that they need. Now, I've got to admit that I never really thought much about the coal-powered plant beyond the idea that, well, you know, the pollution is just a part of it, can't help it. Well, that is until I spoke with my friend who informed me that what comes out of the stack at the plant he works at is not much more than water vapor. He said the steps that they have taken to reduce pollution have basically reduced the byproduct of burning the coal to not much more than water vapor. And he said he works right up to that stack almost daily, and there's nothing there, nothing like what the nut jobs in Washington want people to believe. So while I put the blame when it comes to lack of energy mainly on the nut jobs in Washington, now I'm also going to put some of the blame on the electric companies too, because in my opinion, they should have had the fortitude to tell those greenies to go jump in a lake. Instead, for instance, in a town close by me, that one town used to have two coal-powered facilities. And the town had the least expensive electric bills of any place in America. And I don't know if anyone ever even heard the phrase rolling brownouts, and definitely not blackouts. But those people that operate the utility in that town, after spending $25 million in 1 year to upgrade the facility, they just shut it down. Now, someone, in my opinion, got paid off, is all I can say. So that town went from being very much, for lack of a better word, safe in their electric generation to now they're precariously hanging by a thread. When the storm came to our area, those men were working pretty much nonstop, some of them not even going home, to keep the electricity flowing. They were fighting the freezing cold with no backup. And I was told many times that they were on the verge of a major collapse, similar to what happened in Texas. Now, they did initiate rolling brownouts for a couple of days, but they were able to avoid a major crisis this time. Because men lack the backbone to stand up against the nut jobs in Washington, what you saw in Texas a couple of weeks ago could very well be headed your way soon. This time last year, we were just beginning to hear about something that completely changed the entire world: COVID lockdown. Well, friends, if you've not heard the phrase climate lockdown, as soon as this message is over, you need to go research climate lockdown. The deception they pulled on the world over the COVID lie might just be peanuts compared to what they've got planned for the deception of climate lockdown. The only difference is they managed to get a major segment of electric generation closed down. And just like NASA losing the ability to get to the moon because it would be a painful process to rebuild that technology, well, the same is said about what it would take to get coal-powered plants back online again. So what is the solution? Well, the greenies showed what their solution is a couple weeks ago in Texas, and that is just go without. Not enough electricity on the grid? Well, just go without. Yeah, right. You go without. But do you think they will go without? Not a chance. They've already redefined civilization, putting people into separate classes, essentials and non-essentials. The essentials, all quote, government workers, well, they'll just continue on as normal. And all the non-essentials will just have to go without. And friends, if you've not understood what the, quote, smart meters are, and that the electric companies have been installing, what that's all about, once you're educated concerning climate lockdown, then those pieces are going to start to come together. So what can you do? Well, I've told people for a long time now to get solar panels for yourself. Yeah, I mean, you may not be able to keep the exact same lifestyle that you're accustomed to, but you can at least continue with the basics and maybe a little bit more. And if you're in the city, get out. There's a principle we should see from Matthew 24. When you see destruction coming, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. If you can get out of the city, I believe it's a much safer place to be. Now, I know for some people, being in the city is a lifesaver, and I get that. But once again, the answer is ecclesia, the called out Christian community of believers who are together so that they can bear one another's burdens and help strengthen the body of Christ. Now, finally, this is huge. What can you do? Sadly, some real devious people have preyed, P-R-E-Y-E-D, on the naivety of young people in order to bring about what I believe is a despicable way of doing business, and that is automatic bill pay. Well, I've been encouraged that for everyone that I've talked to over the age of 50, they emphatically, not just the whimper of an answer, but they have emphatically told me they do not have any of their bills on auto pay. Now, anyone listening to my voice right now, if you do not immediately, I mean as soon as this message is over, if you don't take steps to disable auto pay for whoever you pay on a monthly basis, then when they clean you out of your credit digits, don't come crying to me or anyone else. People ask, well, how are those people in Texas complaining about receiving $16,000 electric bills and then getting wiped out from it? Well, it's auto pay. They had a credit card on the account, then had the credit card linked to a bank account. And when the electric company's rates went crazy because they're on an automated system too, then people got wiped out. Well, you might say, well, they can't get away with that. Well, yeah, what? The quote, government is going to save those people? Maybe. Well, in fact, I wouldn't be surprised if they're already working on a program to save them. But what about the people who had all their digital credits taken away? What are they supposed to do right now? Well, God forbid that true followers of Christ get caught up in all that because they lack the biblical discernment to know that that whole system, that whole way of, quote, doing business, violates the will of God on so many levels, it's crazy. We shouldn't have bank accounts. We shouldn't have credit cards. I know that. You know that. We all know it. But we've gotten ourselves into such a mess that most people don't know where to begin. Well, I'm telling you, you can begin by cutting all that stuff out. Get rid of every single auto pay program that you're in. If you aren't out of that banking system, then at least take the steps to protect yourself. Pay your bills the way we used to do it. Go through the drive-thru and pay cash. Send a money order through the mail. If you have to pay electronically, well, go to the dollar store and buy a prepaid anonymous debit card. At least you won't have to be concerned about identity theft or credit card theft and all that other stuff that most people worry about so much. All right, part one has ended. Now part two. I made another mention of NASA. Well, sadly, I received a report that someone might have been listening to me preach, but may have turned me off when I mentioned that NASA was a lie. Well, you know, when you hear something like that, and brothers and sisters, Listen, I'm trying as hard as I can to reach people. I don't want to run people off. I want to reach them for Christ. But when I see principalities and powers that are in place to keep people from finding the King and the kingdom, look, I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It's my job as one who has been told to blow the trumpet, expose the works of darkness. Hey, you attack the gospel? Well, I'm going to fight back. And I'm not going to stand idly by and not say something for fear of losing someone or hurting someone's feelings. I've told you before, I try as hard as I can not to hurt people's feelings, especially those who at least take the time to hear the messages. But I can't sacrifice the truth for someone's feelings. NASA, I mean, good grief, people. I mean, if there can be something such as good grief. Their logo has the forked tongue of a serpent on it. They're about as in your face as anything I've ever seen. I mean, from the very first few stories in the Bible, the serpent is associated with deceit. Why do you think the WHO, the World Health Organization, has got a snake in their logo? You know, why? If your organization is good and godly and truthful, why would you choose a snake, the biblical symbol for deception? Why would that be purposely used in your logo? You know, I realize that in one instance with Moses, the brass serpent was actually a savior. That serpent was actually a picture of Christ. But by far, the overwhelming usage of a serpent in the Bible has very negative connotations. You know, NASA says that the world is billions of years old. Well, NASA says that the world began with a big bang. NASA believes in evolution. The quote, scientists, many of them, at least the ones that get the most media attention, say that what NASA has discovered is proof that God does not exist. And I'm going to stand against that. I'm going to preach against it. And if it hurts people's feelings or causes someone to stop listening, well, then so be it. I don't like it. I wish that they would take the time to investigate what's being said instead of just dismissing it because it goes against what they think they believe to be true. You know, this week, we had some of the best weather. I mean, it was just fantastic. Chrissy and I were standing outside looking up at possibly the clearest winter sky I may have ever seen, or at least noticed. But hundreds, I mean, thousands of stars. And I just looked up there and I thought, wow, those stars looked like you could just about reach out and touch them. I mean, they looked so close. Then, of course, I quickly corrected myself and realized, you know, that those stars are billions and billions of light years away. And some of them even burned out millions of years ago. But the light is just finally reaching us now. I mean, even though they burned out millions of years ago. I mean, how silly of me to think that my eyes were confirming what the Bible teaches about creation. How silly of me to think that what I see with my own eyes. I mean, you're just foolish to believe what you can see and what your senses tell you. I thought it was interesting this past week. Teresa sent me a drawing that she found online. Remember how I told you that they claim that the International Space Station is just a little bigger than a 747? And how they say that the space station is over 200 miles in the sky, zooming around at about 18,000 miles per hour? Well, someone made a drawing of exactly what I was saying in my message and posted it online. And I've got no idea whether or not someone heard that message, then made that drawing. I've got no idea whether that's how it happened. But it's certainly true that when we testify to others, that message can also just zoom around the world, maybe not at 18,000 miles per hour, but it can spread like wildfire. I was in a gas station yesterday. To my recollection, I don't think I've ever been there before. In fact, I know. I told Teresa, I said, I've never been to this gas station. But the man behind the counter was not wearing a mask. So after I paid for the gas, I said to him, hey, thanks for not wearing a mask. And he looked at me a little bit puzzled, and I repeated it. And then he just smiled really big at me and said, "Oh yeah, I remember you. You said that to me last time you were in here. Thanks a lot." Well, no, I didn't. But apparently someone else did. You know, my point, take every opportunity that you can to speak truth to someone. It'll spread. Who knows? That guy may have been a masker who just lost his mask briefly. I don't know. But maybe he would have bitten my head off for saying such a thing, but he didn't. But I'm going to expose lies, because lies are attacks on the kingdom of Christ every chance I get. And by telling that guy thanks for not wearing a mask, that was exposing a lie. And if you're doing the same thing, well, two witnesses are better than one. We must speak the truth, even when it's hard, even when we know it might be offensive. But of course, I mean, do whatever you can to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in kindness. But in a world that prefers lies to the truth, someone has got to speak up. All right, part two has ended. So take your Bibles, please, and I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Now, last week, we ended with Revelation 21. And when we started this little mini-series, which is now a major series, when I was in Revelation 22, I said, we can't talk about chapter 22 until we talk about chapter 21. Well, then we read a few verses from 21 and then went just like gangbusters all over the place. Finally, then, getting back to 21, now back to 22, and we'll probably just be here for a brief time, but we're now in chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Now, once again, here's more detail concerning the new covenant world that was instituted after the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple at AD 70. This is the new covenant world. This is the new heaven and the new earth. It's the holy nation, the holy Jerusalem. This is the new world that came in the first century. Now, the timestamp from chapter 1 is once again alluded to in verse 4. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Whose foreheads? Is this talking about a group of people thousands of years after the first century? It's impossible, and I want you to let me prove it. There's something very important about the forehead in the book of Revelation, and we need to look at it. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 13, please, and we're going to begin in verse 1. This will be Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Well, this week, several more emails came in concerning the book of Revelation. And one came in concerning the figurative symbolic language of this beast. And I answered it this way. I have no idea what all these things specifically looked like. It was written to people living in the first century. I don't know what it all represents. It's thousands of years old history. But I will assure you of this. The people that received the book absolutely knew what the imagery meant. The beast rising up out of the sea. They understood that. Having 7 horns, 7 heads, 10 horns, crowns. Yes, they understood what it all meant. Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Hey, they may not have understood it the day it was written, but as the current events around them unfolded, they knew exactly what it all meant. History has been lost to us. We live in a time period where men would prefer to tell a lie rather than tell the truth. We can't trust those around us who are in charge of reporting yesterday's events. We can't trust them for what happened yesterday, let alone hundreds or thousands of years ago. Now, there are men who feel like they must have extra biblical proof or some sort of historical record to validate the Bible. I'm not one of those. I'm so simplistic in my approach to the will of God that when I see the first verses of the book say things which must shortly come to pass, I don't need anything else to convince me that, in fact, the things recorded in the book did in fact happen and they shortly came to pass. But men like J. Stuart Russell have examined the 600 plus pages of the works of Josephus, and they came up with some really good reading on the who, what, and where of how these passages were fulfilled. In my opinion, it's still just conjecture. Okay, I want Scripture to interpret Scripture. And what I can't find in the text, I'm just going to believe the text. Now, we're going to see something here in just a little bit related to what we read from chapter 22 regarding the foreheads that's going to, without a doubt, from the Scripture, prove the timestamp of this book. All right, verse 3 now. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Once again, J. Stuart Russell takes this 42-month period. He ties it in with some things in the book of Daniel, then ties it in with some things from Josephus and puts this squarely in the time period for when this book had to be written and when this book was fulfilled. I don't need Josephus, but if you want some fascinating reading on this timeline, go read Russell. The book is free on the website. It's really good, but I don't need it. But if you need it, go get it. All right, now verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, there is absolutely no doubt in my mind that this was Nero. The timestamp is all I need to know that this was one of the Caesars from the first century around the time of the fulfillment around the year AD 70. Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know, it's funny how that all the quote historians agree that the Roman Empire was for all intents and purposes a total world power during this time period. When even the churchmen go through the world empires in the book of Daniel, they say that the last one was the Roman Empire. Yet, instead of seeing what is so clearly right in front of their face, they refuse to see that this was all talking about the first century, and instead, they concoct a whole new scheme, and that's what it is, it's a scheme, and say that this is talking about the, quote, revival of the Roman Empire, you know, some thousands of years later. That is silly. It's foolish. It's absolutely ridiculous. I want to read something that I found this week regarding this chapter. It's from a church man, and he says, well, hang on. This was in response to someone writing to him, asking him if the COVID, quote, vaccine, and I say quote because it's not a vaccine, not in any sense of the word, it's not a vaccine. But someone wrote in to a preacher and asked him if the COVID injection was the mark of the beast. I want you to listen to this. It's pretty long, but it's interesting. Dear Roger, what in the world is all this about a COVID-19 vaccine being the work of the devil or the satanic mark of the beast from Revelation 13? Can you explain why this is such a scary but popular idea right now? Is it really biblical? Thanks, David. Dear David, I'm assuming that you're talking about the current controversy working its way around social media regarding COVID-19 vaccination and the mark of the beast referred to in Revelation 13, 16 through 18. The beast also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666. It all started with Kanye West. I'm sure you recall when Kanye West, the famous rapper, recently gave his life to Christ. Many Christians were excited because his large following gave him the potential opportunity to reach millions of people. But now he has said, quote, "It's so many of our children that are being vaccinated and paralyzed. So when they say we're going to fix COVID, is with a vaccine, I'm extremely cautious." All right, hang on for just a second. This past week, the VAERS report came out again. It was updated through 2/18/2021. And they just said that the deaths now post-COVID injection are over 1,000. And I believe just under 20,000 reports of serious debilitating adverse effects. This information is posted under adverse effects on the COVID hoax page on the website. And I also believe I told you earlier that they admit that only about 1% of adverse effects after, quote, vaccine jabs are even reported to VAERS. Only 1%. All right, let's go back to the article. They're going to come up with a vaccine and everybody is going to have to take it. And inside of that vaccine, there's going to be some type of electronic computer device, some type of chip in us, and that's the mark of the beast. They want to put chips inside of us. They want to do all kinds of things to make it where we can't cross the gates of heaven. When I say they, that's the humans that have the devil inside them. And the saddest thing is that we all won't make it to heaven, and that there'll be some of us that do not make it, end quote. And then now the article continues. This is not me talking. This is the article. This is the preacher answering. Before we address the content of Kanye's message, a long-time spiritual growth principle applies here. Listen to the people who listen to God. End quote. All right, I'm not going to make a comment one way or another about Kanye West. That's not important. But what is important is the, quote, preacher making it clear that apparently he and his ilk are the only ones who, quote, listen to God. In other words, listen to me because I've got some direct pipeline to God and you little people just don't have the influence with God that we have. All right, back to the article. Many scriptures point to this truth, including Proverbs 12:15, which says, "The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice." Or Proverbs 15:22, which declared, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." Remember that new Christians are just beginners. They know very little about the Bible and even less about hearing God speak the truth. Hopefully, they will become wise as they grow up to maturity in Christ. Until then, we need to double-check their interpretation of the scriptures. End quote. You know, my response to this is this. How could someone possibly be a, quote, new Christian if they know very little about the Bible? I've said this before. No, someone does not have to be a, quote, theologian, and I only use that word because that's what I was accused of many years ago. Someone does not have to know every single thing written in the Bible to come to Christ. But I'm going to tell you this much. They better have been presented with the major truths of Christianity, because faith, if it's not based on the truth of the Word of God, is not saving faith. Churchianity is not Christianity. This week, one of my favorite emailers wrote to me, and I really don't have favorites. I'm just speaking in a fun way. But he wrote to me, and I love it. He's still a teenager, but he's got a zeal for Christ, and it's just so great to hear from him. But he asked me if I agreed with this statement. Quote, this is what he said. Has Christianity become a pagan and the Antichrist itself because of the false doctrines that are being taught? Well, I wrote back to him and I just smiled because he's just another one of those who write to me knowing full well that their conclusions are scripturally correct, but he writes in the form of a question. So I wrote back and I said, change the word Christianity to churchianity, remove the word has and remove the question mark, and then your statement will read, churchianity has become pagan and the Antichrist itself because of the false doctrines that are being taught, end quote. Yes, that's it. This is why I have, as lovingly, gently, as unoffensive as I can, said to people, if what you're basing your relationship with Christ has gone from the 501c3 government, quote, church, then you better reevaluate every single thing you think you know about the Bible. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In the new covenant world, the ignorant worship of God does not get it done. Acts 17, 28 through 31. Go ahead and look there. Let me give you just a minute to look there. We've seen it before. We need to see it again. Acts 17, 28 through 31. This, incidentally, is in the same chapter of where the apostles were accused of turning the world upside down, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And that happened 2,000 years ago. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Romans 1, 16 through 32. Go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter 1, 16 through 32. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That is a system of belief based on truth. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And you can thank science for that. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The excuses are gone. There isn't a devil made me do it any longer. We can't blame God. We can't blame the quote churches. Each one of us is to seek truth from the perspective where Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. In the new covenant world, there is no excuse for not coming to the truth, the knowledge of the truth that brings saving faith. Now, back to the article. In responding to Kanye, and again, I'll just remind you, this is the preacher answering the question about COVID and the mark of the beast. In responding to Kanye, let's first understand the mark of the beast. Then we will transition into discussing the science of vaccines. As a note, I brought in my daughter Bree to help with that specific issue because she has graduate level training in the sciences. Finally, we will put both concepts together and see how they will mesh during the seven-year tribulation time described in Revelation. Understanding the mark of the beast. Number one, the beast, the Antichrist, demands to be worshipped. Remember that the Antichrist is the leader who will consolidate many countries from Western Europe to destroy Israel, conquer the world, and fight against Jesus Christ for control of the earth. For more, see my Ask Roger about the Antichrist in Revelation, end quote. To destroy Israel? Yes, God's chosen people? Of course, that's what the, quote, Antichrist is going to do. Well, I want you to remember, friends, the word Antichrist is not even in the book of Revelation. Antichrist is anyone, and in this case, preachers who preach that the, quote, Jews in the Middle East are God's chosen people. Anyway, now comes the scientist daughter of the preacher who's going to help this poor guy out and getting back on the right way. Well, I'm sure it's going to be the way of the injection. Well, you know what? If someone refused the injection because they believed it was the, quote, mark of the beast of Revelation 13, then that's great. I'd be all for it. All right, back to the article. This is that preacher talking again. For Satan's plans to succeed, he must have a religious structure to his kingdom. The reason is because man is unable to exist without something to worship or revere. God has placed a throne-shaped vacuum inside every human heart that he intends to occupy. But if man doesn't worship God, then he'll worship something in its place. Himself, a mountain, an idol, the sun, the stars, car, job, sports, and so forth. So, as the Antichrist structures his plans for a strategic final attack to dominate the earth, he attacks on three major fronts: political, religious, economic. Well, of course, he left out scientific, and that's probably purposefully because his daughter's a scientist. Okay, all three attacks involve the mark of the beast. Let's look at Revelation 13 again. The beast also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their forehead so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name, its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. That number is 666. Revelation 13, 16 through 18, end quote. Now, listen to this. He's going to argue against Nero being the beast of Revelation 13. That's what this, quote, preacher is going to do. Quote, this is what he says. During the first century, Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, established a system of emperor worship whereby every year Roman citizens declared their allegiance to Caesar. This unified the nations of the Roman Empire politically and economically and religiously. Each citizen was to burn some incense while declaring Caesar is Lord. If he or she refused, they couldn't buy or sell, providing economic sanctions against those who refused to worship the emperor. This command to worship the emperor also produced a great quandary of Christians. Caesar was not their Lord. When they refused to worship Caesar, instead declaring Jesus as Lord, they were murdered mercilessly, end quote. But of course, this doesn't sound anything like what Revelation 13 refers to. You know, if it weren't for the fact that our forebears, our Christian forebears, did die mercilessly because they wouldn't worship the beast of Revelation 13, the one thing this guy is describing to a T, it would be laugh out loud funny what this guy is saying, because he's eventually going to say that this is not talking about Nero. He goes on. During the seven-year tribulation, everyone, including Christians, will face the same choice. Note that the number 666 is a symbol of compliance for worshiping the Antichrist. Each person will be required to receive the mark 666 on their forehead or in the middle of their right hand to prove they will submit to the Antichrist politically, economically, and religiously. Those without the mark will be unable to buy or sell, facing economic and political sanctions. Scripture tells us that those who refuse for the sake of Jesus Christ will also be murdered maliciously. Number two, the beast will be recognized by the number 666. According to Revelation 13, 18, once we find the world leader who signs his name with three sixes, we'll know who the Antichrist is. There are several possible explanations for the relationship between a name and the number 666. First, gematria is the ancient place of adding the sum total, the ancient practice of adding the sum total of the numerical equivalent of letters of a man's name. In Greek and Hebrew, the letters of the alphabet had definite numerical equivalents. I translated a few names into Greek and added them up for you. Roger, R plus O plus G plus E equals R. And then he gives the number. Trump, 300 plus 600 plus 400 plus 40 plus 500 is 1340. Biden, 2 plus 10 plus 4 plus 5 plus 50 equals 61. While it's easy to turn a name into a number, it's much harder to turn a number back into a name. Incidentally, now listen to what the guy says. Both Caesar Nero and Bartholomew added up to 666. But then he says, neither fits the other qualifications for the Antichrist, which must also occur to identify him clearly. Look, he just said that the Roman emperors had a system in place that demanded that people worship them, that people take their mark, or they would not be able to buy or sell. And if they didn't take the mark, they would be mercilessly murdered. He said Nero's name was 666. But in the end, Nero was not the beast of Revelation 13. Wow. I mean, all I can say is wow. All right, then he goes on. If that's not enough, he goes on. Next, 666 is the number that represents humanity in the Bible. 666 may be taken to mean an individual who is trying to imitate the Trinity of God with three sixes in one person. Some rulers, like Caesar Nero, made that claim without evidence, end quote. Okay, you take the Nero's name and you do the same thing with the corresponding numbers, and it in fact comes out to 666. All right, back to his article. Finally, the number 7 in both scripture and Hebrew tradition is a number that represents perfection. Consistently one less than perfection, 666, could be the personification of evil. Jesus added up via gematria in Greek is 888, one more than perfection in every digit. And then he goes on and puts a few more out there. In conclusion, the real mark of the beast will be 666 marked on the bodies of those who bow down to the Antichrist. It will be put into play during the Great Tribulation. Anything else is not the mark of the beast. Now, let's pivot to the issue of vaccination. Well, end quote. I'm not going to pivot to the rest of his malarkey on vaccination because it's as ridiculous as what he had to say about the Revelation 13 not being Nero. I'm going to leave the rest of that silly article in the text notes, or you can click the link to read the rest. But I'm running out of time. I want to get back to the timestamp, once again proving that the book of Revelation was written and fulfilled in the first century. Okay? You can read that article if you want to in full. It's in the text notes, or the link is on the website. But now let's go back to verse 9 of Revelation chapter 13. Now that the government preacher just proved conclusively that Nero was the beast of Revelation 13, now let's go to verse 9. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, I've shown this before. I'm not going to go back there again today for sake of time, but that this whole concept of in the hand or in the forehead is not new to the Bible. It doesn't just first appear in Revelation 13, 16. It's a concept that originated with the way God wants us to teach our children his ways, his laws, his will. It's found in Exodus 13, Deuteronomy 6, and Deuteronomy 11. It's symbolic language for who your God is. Who is your ruler? Whose laws do you submit to? That's what it means. Now, Revelation 14 and verse 1, let's get to the timestamp. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. How could these people be any other people than first century saints? These are the first fruits. These are the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. How can anyone with a straight face, with at least a first grade education, say that the first fruits unto God and the Lamb are people thousands of years after the Lamb came? What kind of God do we serve? What kind of book do we learn from? The only ones who could be the first fruits would be, well, the first fruits. These have to be the people who were the first fruits that were followers of the Lamb. I don't get it. I just don't get it. Again, I don't need Josephus. I don't need a history book. I don't need extra biblical writings to tell me that the book of Revelation was written and fulfilled in the first century. If you've got nothing else in the book besides Revelation 14:4, how could anyone say that the first fruits were thousands of years after the Messiah came? Again, it's because I'm telling you that futurism is not just an agree-to-disagree proposition. It's a complete denial that Jesus, that Yeshua the Christ, was the Messiah. If the first fruits are yet to come upon the scene, then the Messiah is yet to come. If the, quote, Jews in the Middle East are God's chosen people, and they do not believe that Jesus, that Yeshua was the Christ, then Jesus was not the Messiah. You can't have it both ways. If those people are God's chosen people, then Jesus was not the Messiah. Those who preach that the book of Revelation is unfulfilled, listen to me. I know it's harsh, but they're preaching the Jews' religion. On this one point alone, there's no other way to put it. If the first fruits were not from the first century, the time of Christ, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled, then Jesus, Yeshua, was not the Christ. And I am never going to come to that conclusion because he is the Christ. He is the King. His kingdom is now, and it's the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to his kingdom right now.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.
Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with Granny, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er to thy shore, to thy shore. Let it